Amen. We want to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we want to read just the last four verses. Last four verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and commencing to read at verse number 11. And we want to hear the word of the Lord this morning. This is the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And therefore, we finish with these words, verse number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. That assurance of God's presence is with those who are living in a godly manner. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this short reading. So many truths, so much doctrine, Lord, that is contained in these short verses. And we thank thee with the opportunity this morning. Take some time and study one of these verses and pray the Lord will write it upon our hearts. We do ask you, Lord, that you'll be pleased to open our hearts to receive thy truth. Oh, Lord, give us that sweet humility that Christ had. Oh, Lord, give us that tenderness of heart and spirit, obedience unto God. We pray, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. May there be a word in season today for each waiting heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to speak today about the benediction of this passage. The benediction is found in verse number 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This is a benediction. There are many benedictions in Scripture. A benediction is simply a blessing. A blessing. Spiritual blessings that a preacher or one of the writers of the epistles has written or a preacher prays over their congregation that they the people of God will know the Lord's blessing. Now, there are different benedictions in Scripture. I want you to just turn with me to a couple before we study this one. If you go to Numbers chapter 6, this is a lovely one, and certainly what a blessing this is. It says in Numbers chapter 6, verse number 24, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Isn't that a wonderful blessing to pray for someone? A wonderful blessing to impart upon someone that you want to know the blessing of God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Turn to Romans chapter 15, because in Romans 15 we have some verses here. Now, these are not all the blessings or the benedictions, but some of them. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. "Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And the final one is in the book of Jude, just before Revelation. I'm sure you're familiar with this one. Verse number 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So we see what these blessings are. We bless or we praise God with these words, or we bless God's people with these words. But turning back to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, I want us to look at this particular passage of God's word. Now, there are many, as benedictions, as I've already said. Many of them are in the epistles, but throughout the whole of the scriptures. And churches historically have taken some of these benedictions and used them in their prayers, or to end their prayer, or to end their service. And many of our ministers do that. And interestingly, out of all the different benedictions in Scripture, this one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, has been the one that is most favoured. And Bible scholars believe that because of its adoption away in the early part of the Christian church after the book of Acts, and historical records tell us this is how they often closed their services, with this benediction, because this has been so widely used among the Christian church, that this is perhaps one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Now, what does it teach us? Well, there are five things that it teaches us, and I want to leave them before you. First of all, it teaches us about the truth of the triune God. Triune God. Three persons in the Godhead, equal in power and glory, and yet one God. And it talks to us about our triune God. Now, this is 30 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that this letter was written. And now, the truth of the Trinity, of course, is found the whole way throughout Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 1, by using the Hebrew word Elohim, is acknowledging that it is the Godhead speaking in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, that is Elohim. It's speaking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and creation is attributed to all three in Scripture in various verses. The Old Testament taught the Trinity, and in many ways the New Testament revealed the Trinity. In the New Testament, we see different instances that took place where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were working together and are clearly seen. Turn with me, for example, to Matthew chapter 3, and we see the Trinity here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're reading from verse number 16. And Jesus, so there is the Son of God, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, so there's the Holy Ghost, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together in this particular incidence. Now, we're there in 2 Corinthians, but turn back just to Romans for one moment just to show you that this is done over and over again. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. The Spirit itself, so there is the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that's speaking of our Father, God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, there's the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we have the same thing, but we're not going to turn to that just now. But we see that this benediction gives us a triune God, holy, holy, holy God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, this is a lovely statement, it's a lovely verse, and it isn't teaching the Corinthian church, but it's giving praise unto the God whom the Corinthian church worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe in the truths of Scripture. It has found a home within their hearts, and this is a note of praise. And therefore, let's look at the three persons of the Trinity as they are identified in this verse. First of all, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the greeting begins with Christ, and I think that's very interesting, because without Christ, there's no other blessings. The spiritual blessings that we receive in salvation, and the power of God, and all of those spiritual blessings come to us through Christ, through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Only through Christ can we come to God and be in a relationship with God. Only through Christ can we call heaven our home, God our Father, and claim to have the Spirit of God within our being. John 14, verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ is the place of blessing, and he brings these blessings to us. The Son of God is given his full title here. Sometimes we say our Lord, sometimes we talk about Christ, sometimes we talk about Jesus, and in their contexts, those are all correct. But his full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means he is divine and sovereign over all things. Jesus tells of his true humanity. He was a man, but it also means Savior. And Christ means he is the anointed servant of God, the chosen one, the Messiah. And I'll tell you, you take that name, Lord Jesus Christ, and you think of what each of those titles means. And I'll tell you, you'll find your heart filling with praise. This God is my God. This is my Savior, whom I know and whom I love. The Lord Jesus Christ's grace is highlighted. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace, of course, is the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God into which we are brought by Christ. Now, the word grace is used around 150 times in the New Testament. Two-thirds of these words are used in the epistles. And whenever Paul speaks of salvation and the Savior, he speaks of grace. And there are many words that whenever you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot fail to mention. For example, if you're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, you can never fail to mention the blood of Christ. Because without the shedding of his blood is no remission. He came to bleed and to die for sinners. So we have to speak about the blood of Christ. But the grace, I believe, follows closely behind, because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. How many hymns there are with this theme. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Another hymn says, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. I thank God today that I preach a Savior with whom there is saving grace. He saves his people. He keeps his people. He will bring his people safe to glory. If you're not saved today, my Savior can save you. There's grace to save your sinful soul if you will come and trust in him. But then there's also standing grace. The Bible talks about the grace wherein we stand. And that gives us grace to come before the throne of grace in prayer and to pray in the name of Jesus. That gives us grace and help to empower in the place of prayer. That standing grace allows us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that what the apostle said? And if we want to grow, it's only by the grace of God. And we need to pray, Lord Jesus, give me grace today to be obedient. Give me grace to be holy. Give me grace to love thee more. And then, praise God, there is sufficient grace that Christ gives. My grace is sufficient for thee. Maybe you're in a trial today. Maybe you are bound by fear today. Maybe it's uncertainty today. Maybe things have happened this week that have turned your world upside down. Friend, God's grace is sufficient for you. And if you will just come in all your need, Christ will meet you with all his provision. Lord, I need grace today. I'm struggling. Lord, I need grace today. I'm fearful. Lord, I need grace today. I can't understand what's going on in this old crazy world. Lord, my heart's broken today. Lord, I feel lonely today. Oh, whatever the need is, come and you'll find one who says, my grace is sufficient. I know sometimes we pray in life that the Lord will remove trials, or the Lord will maybe remove sickness, or the Lord will remove something that's uncomfortable for us. And sometimes the Lord says yes, and we rejoice in that. But sometimes the Lord says no. But it's not just a cold no. He says, no, I will not remove the burden, or I'll not remove the trial, or I'll not remove the sickness, but I'll give you sufficient grace to bear it. And I'll bring you through it. That's our God. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a theme. I think one of my favorite hymns is Amazing Grace Shall Always Be My Song of Praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he ever loved me so, but he looked beyond my fault, saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. There's no reason for any Christian to sit here poor, or sorry, any person, I should say, there is no reason for any person in this building to sit poor, guilty, defiled, weak, and fearful when God's grace is offered to you. What's your need today? Call upon the Saviour to meet you at the point of your need. And then we come, secondly, or thirdly, actually, in this verse, to God the Father, and it talks about the love of God. Now, remember something that's really important, that the Lord Jesus Christ told us that the Father has been revealed to this world through him. Now, we know that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, but also in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And therefore, we approach the Father through Christ, and we see something of who the Father is and what the Father is in Christ. And acceptance with God is the basis of salvation. That's how we're saved, when God accepts us in Christ. And whenever we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, not only do we receive his grace and his forgiveness and salvation, but we're accepted by God the Father. And that's a very important thing. We have to know a perfect relationship with a heavenly Father if we are going to call heaven our home. And does that not show the great folly of trying another method or another way or another religion? Does it not show the great folly of man to say, well, God will be pleased with this or God will be pleased with that, when God has declared in his word the one way that he has given for us to approach him? It's not our duty as preachers to try and think of a way that is pleasing to man, but it's our duty to declare the one way that God has given in his word that man must come by if he will know peace, acceptance, and pardon with God. The Father's love is highlighted here, the love of God. Now, God's grace, of course, is a manifestation of his love. God loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave. And true love gives. True love gives. For those who love the Lord, they'll give their all to the Lord. For those who love the work of God, they will give to the work of God. Whenever we love one another, we give unto one another. And God's grace brings us to the experience of the great love of God. And God's grace is revealed to us, and it shows us God's love. Greater love hath no man than this. Greater love there is none. And the Father's love is an unchanging love. It's a perfect love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it's interesting to note that in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. You see, the love of God and the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, if you're saved, the Lord Jesus himself says, this isn't just a preacher coming up with something, but Christ himself said, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have loved one to another. This will be the ultimate mark of the Christian. And many a person has ruined their testimony, and many a person has missed out on the blessing of being a soul winner, because while they're sound in their doctrine, they are wrong in their practice, and they think that they don't have to love other people. But the Bible tells us we ought to love one another, and therefore, if we do that, we'll be used of God. This is one of the things that can be seen in our lives. Christ can be seen in us. The love of God can be seen in us when we love one another. I rejoice that it's an unchanging love. The love of God the Father to us is unchanging. Now, there are times we sin. I sin and you sin as Christians. We know that. But friend, God's love doesn't change toward us. Yes, we're chastened. And that's not a nice experience. That's not a pleasurable thing. But the Lord chastens us, but his love does not change for us. In fact, he chastens us in love. It's because of his love he chastens us. Sometimes we hear of people giving opinions on radio programs and different things, and many parents say, well, if you want to sow love to your child, don't discipline them. The Word of God makes it very clear, if you do love your children, you will discipline them. But it will be done in love. Not in anger, not in bitterness, but in love. I am glad today that the love of God transforms lives. Only the love of God could enter into a sin-sick soul and put in there a love for him that was never there before. Friend, that's the love of God. And you know something? The love of God is pure. And I want to say this and be very clear about this. God's love is pure. And in his love, he rejoices in that which is good and holy, and he loves that which is good and holy. But the love of God also hates sin. And let's be very clear about that, because some people take the love of God and that little statement, love of God, those three words out of the Bible, throw the rest of the Bible away, say it's a pile of nonsense, I don't agree with it, and they run about saying, oh, God is love and God loves me. And they use it to justify the lives that they're living, often immoral lives, often very sinful lives, often lives that are completely contrary to what God wants. But God loves me, so if God accepts it, you need to accept it too. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. God accepts those who repent from their sin and come on to him through Christ Jesus, cleansing his blood from their vileness and their wickedness. And therefore, to say God is love to justify sin is blasphemy. God is love. But the love of God does not sit back and smile upon sinners as they parade their way to hell. No, he sent a son to save them from their sin. God's love saves me from the sin that would ruin my life. God's love saves me from an eternity in hell. God's love changes me and gives me a heart that wants to obey his will and his way and show his love in the scriptural sense of the word. Friend, God is love. It's a holy love. It's a pure love, not some dirty, defiled thing. But this is true love. There's no love like this. How thankful we are this morning for the love of God, because if God had not loved us, we'd be lost. And then we have, fourthly, God, the Holy Ghost. And whenever we come to the Father through Christ, then we are given the Holy Ghost within. Now, it says here, the communion of the Holy Ghost. The word communion means partnership, communication, or fellowship. I love that. This is what the Spirit of God does. He communicates with you. He fellowships with you. There's a partnership there. It's not you just doing your own thing, but it's you working alongside the Spirit of God, allowing him to have full control. As we read in God's Word in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we read of Zacharias being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God had full control. And what happened when he was filled with the Holy Ghost? He started to speak plainly about Christ. He was filled with the Spirit of God, but there was no confusion. He was filled with the Spirit of God. There was no craziness. He was filled with the Spirit of God. There wasn't some big circus going on. He simply stood and he talked about Christ. Friend, that's being filled with the Spirit of God. And sadly today, there's a false doctrine going around. If you're filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in some unintelligible tongue, or you have to be able to do miracles, or you have to act in some crazy, wild manner to show how much you're filled with the Spirit. Friend, that is against Scripture. Men who were filled with the Spirit of God spoke about Christ. They told sinners of their need of salvation. They presented Christ in all his fullness. They preached the blood, and they prayed that sinners would be saved, and they lived lives of holiness. And often, sometimes, we see people who claim to be so filled with the Spirit, and they're doing this and they're doing that and all these wonderful things that seem to be happening then. The next thing, or the next day, they're living in sin openly without any shame or regret. Oh, to be filled with the Spirit is to allow him to have control. And I believe it's our duty as Christians on a daily basis to come before the Lord and to leave ourselves on the altar. And to say, Lord, have full control. Spirit of God, fill me today. It's called a full surrender. I believe it's something we have to do. I believe if we're going to honor the Lord fully, if we're going to know the greatest blessings of God this side of eternity, if we're going to be used of God, if we are going to enjoy our Christian walk, then we need to surrender. We need to surrender. I know people. And they have got the doctrine. But they're miserable. They're miserable. The Spirit of God wants to bring thoughts of Christ to your mind. A friend, that will give you joy. The Spirit of God wants to lead and guide you. A friend, that will bring you joy. And should the world be going crazy, and should the world turn away from the things of God, if you have surrendered to the Spirit of God and you're walking with God, no matter what anybody else is doing, the joy of the Lord will be in your heart. Yes, you'll be grieving for the world. Yes, you'll seek to win them. But personally, between you and God, there will be joy. When was the last time the Spirit of God spoke to you? When was the last time you sat and asked the Lord to speak to you? What do I mean by that? And this is not some mystical thing, really. Come to the Word of God and ask the Lord to speak to your heart, and the Spirit of God through this book will speak to you. You see someone come, oh, the Lord told me this, and it's completely contrary to Scripture. That, again, is blasphemy, because it's not of the Lord. The Lord's given us finally amen in this word. It's all we need from earth to heaven. And therefore, if you come in the stillness and pray, Lord, speak to me, he will do that. And no greater thrill will you have today than knowing God speaking to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, because I just want to highlight two great works of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And here is one of the first great works of the Spirit. Gives us assurance. Gives us assurance. And we need assurance. Every single Christian at some point in your life has asked the question, am I truly saved? Maybe it's been in a time of darkness. Maybe it's been a time of confusion. Maybe it's been in a time of difficulty. Friend, maybe this week you've asked that question. And the Lord God wants to give you that assurance and through his Spirit. But remember, it tells us in the book of Ephesians to grieve not the Spirit. And often whenever we sin, we lose our assurance, don't we? Our confidence, our peace, because we grieve the Spirit of God. And therefore, we need a close walk with God. And as we're walking in obedience to the Lord, the Spirit writes his word within our heart, the words of Christ. Those words are brought to our remembrance. That's what it says in John 14, that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said. Isn't it wonderful? At times, whenever maybe doubt comes in and you pray, Lord, please bring me assurance. You know what will happen? The Lord will bring Scripture to your heart. But there's also something else happens in Romans chapter 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here we read of the Spirit interceding for us in prayer. Have you ever come before God and in many ways you just didn't even know what to pray for? I think of the children of Israel in Egypt. And we do not read that they prayed unto the Lord, Lord, we are strangers here in this land, we're slaves here in this land. Will you come and set us free? Will you come and take us out of the clasp of the Egyptian slaves? We don't read that. You know what it says? Their groans came up before the Lord. And sometimes we can't put into words what we feel or what we're thinking or what we need, because sometimes we just don't know. And I'll tell you, when someone comes sincerely before the Lord and they don't know what to pray and they just say, Lord, Lord, and call upon his name, I'll tell you, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. And that cry is heard before the throne. And praise God, that cry will be answered. I know there are times in life when it gets so hard, it's almost impossible to pray. But go and mention the name of the Lord before the throne. Ask for him. And the Spirit will make intercession for you. Friend, it's not about perfect grammar, pronunciation of words, or saying the right thing. How often do we finish praying, maybe in a prayer meeting publicly, and they think, oh, I should have said that. Oh, I should have said that. But praise God, the Spirit itself make an intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Oh, do we not have a wonderful God? A Father who eternally loved us and sent the Son to save us. The Son of God with grace abounding to us sinners. And the Spirit of God dwelling within, assuring us, leading us. Whenever we go wrong, all conviction comes in. Why? Because the Spirit of God wants us to do what's right and to yield. And praise God, even whenever we can't say the words, the Spirit will make intercession for us. Finally, and with this we're closed, notice for whom this greeting was given. And it says there at the end of verse 14, be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Now, what does that mean? You see, it's so dangerous to take a verse out of context in Scripture. Oh, this is for everybody. Who was the letter written to? We know by reading at the start. If we go to chapter 1 of this book, and this is so important, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. This has been written to the church and the saints. Now, the word church, of course, in the New Testament is used to describe those who are saved, those who belong to the Lord, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God and are part of the universal church. And therefore, it's written to believers. And I know today that there's not one believer, but if I said to you, do you want to know more of God's grace and more of God's love and more of communion with your God, you'd say, oh, yes, I do. Well, praise God. Pray for these things. There is a verse you can take before the throne of God. Say, Lord, you've promised these things to your people, to your church, to your saints, and I need them today. Lord, I'm praying for more of God's grace. I'm praying that I'll know more of the love of God, and I'm praying that I'll know more of fellowship with the Holy Spirit in order that I might be more like thee. See, that's why that we might be more like our Savior. And it's interesting that not only is this something we can pray for, but we can pray it for others. Because Paul was essentially praying that this church would know these things. He wanted them to enjoy these blessings. And friend, I want you to enjoy these blessings. I don't want you struggling. I don't want you in spiritual poverty as a Christian whenever the Lord's all these wonderful treasures in the storehouse. And I pray this for you today. And I'm going to say this as well. Paul had been stern in these verses. In fact, if you read later on when you go home in chapter 13 that we've been reading out of, he talks about speaking harshly or speaking with sharpness, sorry, is the word. And he does speak, and he's very straight with the people. He wasn't pussyfooting about the issues. He laid it on the table as it was, and he told them. But even though he was sharp in this letter, he still prayed that God's blessing would be upon the family of God and that in being so, that they would be going on with Christ. We all need such blessings. We need to pray for such blessings upon us, but we also need such blessings prayed for us. As your minister, I am not ashamed to say I need your prayers and I need you to pray this for me. And I can assure you, I pray it for you. I know our elders are men of prayer. They pray these things for you also. But as we close today, having realized the great position we have in Christ and the wonderful eternal blessings that we can have right now, there's maybe someone in this meeting and you've never known any of these blessings. You have not known what it is for God's grace to save you from your sin, for God's love to lift you from the guilt of your sin and to cleanse you, and for the Spirit of God to dwell within. Maybe you've been sitting this morning saying, oh, I would love to know such a relationship with God. I would love for that to be my testimony. And I would really love to know the reality of that in my life. My sins forgiven. my life transformed, something worth living for. Well, friend, I have good news for you. You bow your head where you're sitting at, and you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, and these things will be made real to you this morning. This is not some offer with strings attached where you have to join this church or where you have to give money or anything. Come to Christ in repentance and faith, and friend, the blessings of God will be poured upon you today. What a day this will be in your life. The day when the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from all sin and the Spirit of God came to dwell within. Will you be changed today? Will you receive the blessings and the riches of God's bounty today? Oh, come to Christ. Come now. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And in doing so, dear believer, pray the Lord will bless you with these things today. Oh, how wonderful to think upon the triune God and realize that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are interested in me. Let's seek God's face. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of meeting around thy word. Oh, Lord, what truth we've looked at today. And Lord, we could have taken every one of those five thoughts and preached series of messages on it. But today we believe, Lord, you've wanted us to leave this benediction before this congregation, before those watching online, for the blessing and edification of their soul. And for those that are not saved, that they would come and put their faith and trust in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, coming to Christ in repentance and in faith. Oh, what a day this would be. Some man or woman, boy or girl, say, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. Grant it today, O Lord. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.